Thank you, Jill, and hello again, everyone. Children, if you haven't already started, now is the time when you might like to get stuck into your activity sheets, so feel free to go and do that now. For the rest of us, let's take a few moments to pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time to explore your word. Thank you that you are a God who speaks, a God who desires to be known, and we pray that you would help us to hear all that you want to say to us through the passage we're looking at today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What happens after we die? It's an age-old question, isn't it? One that every society, every culture, every religion, and possibly every individual has asked or wrestled with or speculated about at some point. I've conducted over 100 funerals as a church minister, and most families of the deceased person have some kind of thought that the person who has died is now at peace, and they speculate on the kind of things that they anticipate they might be doing in their afterlife. We heard such thoughts this week expressed about a famous person who died, the musician Eddie Van Halen from the band Van Halen. One tweet said, after his death, I hope you jam with Jimmy tonight, presumably referring to Jimi Hendrix. Well, that's the kind of thing people imagine happens after you die. So what about you? Have you thought about it much? Seems to be true that the older you get, the closer to death you get, the more you think about it. So what do you think happens after we die? Well, last week we looked at the first half of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 to 34, where the writer, the Apostle Paul, was talking about the resurrection, this belief that is unique to the Christian faith. And as Paul explains, that says that Jesus came back to life after being dead for 2 days to live forever, and the one who will raise to life forever every single person that puts their faith and trust in him. And Paul made lots of arguments regarding the resurrection and gave lots of implications for it for those who believe. And he said that the resurrection of Jesus and of all who follow him is a core part, an indispensable part of the gospel, the good news of the Christian faith, which is all centered on the person of Jesus. It also includes his death on the cross for our sins, his burial, and his appearance to hundreds and hundreds of people after he rose from the dead. And if you missed my sermon on that last week, or need reminding, hey, it's still available for you to watch and to listen to on our Facebook page. But although we stopped at verse 34 last week, Paul still had more to say about the resurrection. More questions to answer, and particularly these questions that he voices for us in verse 35. How are the dead raised? And with what kind of body will they come? And these are questions that he imagines someone might ask after hearing what he said in the preceding section. And they may well be questions that you or others have as well. So let's have a look at what Paul says in response to these questions and hear what the implications are for us. Now, if you have the passage there, you'll see that the very first thing that Paul says to the Corinthians who may have asked such questions is quite harsh. He says, how foolish. Now, we're not quite sure why he said that. Maybe he expected that they should already know the answer. Maybe he's already told them before. We don't know exactly. But he goes on to suggest that the answer is right in front of their faces. They can see the answer demonstrated in the world of agriculture, which they were very familiar with. He says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Now, those of you who are familiar with gardening or farming crops should understand that. A seed does not come to life unless it is first buried, unless it first dies. True? So Paul is saying that God has written into nature the principle of the resurrection. Without death and burial, there is no new life. What a clever God. There has to be death before life, even in nature. But also Paul notes in verse 37, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. What is sown in the ground reappears in a different form. So do you get what Paul is saying so far? The idea of resurrection, of coming to life after death, is actually a common thing in this world, in nature. And the way one seed transforms into a different form speaks to us about what the resurrection body will be like. So first, Paul is saying that we will have bodies, that we won't be these bodiless spirits floating around in space. But our bodies, he says, will be different to the ones that we have now. Not necessarily in how they look, but in other ways, as Paul goes on to speak about in a bit. So just as the seed upon being buried and dying is transformed into something else, so will all who are resurrected. There will be continuity in that we will still be the same people, but our bodies will be transformed. And from verses 38 to 41, Paul tells us that not all bodies are the same. That in fact God gives each creature or plant or object a body specially suited to its environment. So he says, but God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. Each body that God has made is perfectly suited to its environment. And Paul's point for making these observations in nature is to show that our physical bodies, which are ideal for this earthly existence, in spite of their mortality, they will become completely useless in the perfection of God's kingdom. They need therefore to be buried when their work here is done, so that from such raw material, God can produce a spiritual body which is perfectly suited for inheriting the kingdom of God. You're getting to see the picture that Paul is painting in answering the question with what kind of body will they come when resurrected. Firstly, that God demonstrates for us in nature how absolutely normal it is for life to come after death. Just as it demonstrates how a body is transformed as it goes from death to life. And lastly, that God gives each thing a body that will be perfectly suited to its environment. And Paul concludes this little look into nature by making it clear in verse 42 that he has been trying to teach some things about the resurrection body. So he says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. Learn some things, he says, about the resurrection of the dead from nature. Well, now moving on from these lessons from nature, but still with reference to them, Paul goes on in verses 42 to 49 to make a contrast between our earthly or physical bodies and our heavenly or spiritual bodies. And boy, what a contrast there is. Now take a look firstly with me at verses 42 to 43 at the three ways in which our earthly bodies contrast with our heavenly bodies. He says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Paul's description of our current bodies as perishable, dishonourable and weak should ring true for us as we go through life, and some will associate with that more than others. And as each of us gets older and closer to death, we feel these things even more. Our bodies get frailer and weaker as our life goes on. But friend, a look at what is to come, what is ahead beyond the grave. For those who put their faith in Jesus, Paul says we'll have bodies that are imperishable, bodies that are raised in glory, bodies that are powerful. No more weakness. No more wearing out. No more painful parts and bits that don't work so well anymore. Such a body, Paul says, will be gone forever. Who among us, or anyone for that matter, wouldn't want to experience that? But such is the hope, such is the promise for all who put their trust in Jesus, who, as Paul said last week, is the first fruits, the first of many to be raised from the dead. Well, Paul concludes his first section of contrast between the natural or earthly body and the spiritual body in verse 44, saying, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, the second section of contrast in relation to the body is between Adam and Jesus in verses 45 to 49. Adam being the first person that God created back at the start of Genesis. And if you heard last week's sermon, you may recall that Paul has already made reference to Adam by way of contrast. So there in verses 21 and 22, Paul said, "For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." That is, all believers. And now in verse 45, Paul begins by saying, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, Jesus, a life-giving spirit. All humans share the characteristics of the first man, Adam. We are living beings. We're of the dust of the earth, as Paul says in verse 47. We're of the earth, verse 48. We bear the image of the earthly man, Adam, verse 49. But in contrast to the first man, Adam, there is also the last man, Jesus, whom Paul describes in verse 45 as a life-giving spirit. That means he is able to give life, to give us resurrection life, give life to our earthly bodies, because as Paul says in verse 47, he is of heaven. And so Paul promises in verse 49 that although we now bear the image and likeness of the first man, Adam, we who put our faith in Jesus will bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus. Because Paul declares in verse 50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The body that belongs to this age must be changed prior to entry into the coming age, as Paul will now explain from verse 51. He says, listen, I will tell you a mystery. And by mystery, Paul doesn't mean a secret revealed for the first time. Rather, Paul is expanding further on a now open secret. That is what will happen at the resurrection of the dead. And here it is from the second part of verse 51. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Now, Paul has previously used the word sleep to describe the condition of those who die as Christians. Death for them is just like a sleep, something that they will wake up from. So not all believers will experience death. Some will still be living when Christ returns to wrap up history, as Paul talked about in the first part of chapter 15. But although not all believers will have died when Christ returns, Paul continues, saying that they all will be changed. And in a flash, he says in verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. It will all happen that quickly. For Paul continues, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And this is exactly what Jesus said would happen in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. He said, and he, the Father, will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the heavens to the other. So whether dead or alive at the time of Christ's return, Paul is saying that God's power will change all believers in an instant. And in verse 53, Paul likens that change to putting on a new set of clothes. It says, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. As such, friends, is God's kindness that we will neither be found naked in death nor left standing in the old rags of this existence, but will be clothed with the pristine new body covering the old. Is that a beautiful thought for you? I hope it is. Particularly for those of you who are older, whose bodies are wearing out. And in verse 54, Paul says that when all this happens, when the perishable is being clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. It's an image of battle or of some great contest where victory finally comes for one of the participants. And Paul had spoken in a similar way back in verse 26 where he said, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And the Old Testament prophet Isaiah prophesied also that this would happen. In chapter 25, verse 8, he says there that he, the Lord, will swallow up death forever. When the last trumpet is sounded for the last battle, God will be victorious over the last enemy. God will stand victorious with death at his feet, defeated forever. Pandemic will no longer take lives, nor will cancer or a heart attack, or just the wearing out of the body. Death will be gone forever. And so in verse 55, Paul flings two challenges, two taunts at death, who up until now always defeated every man and woman in history. Now, firstly, he says, where, O death, is your victory? A death is like a schoolyard bully before whom other children cowered until a stronger one came along and defeated him, giving all others freedom and hope. And his second question is, where, O death, is your sting? Death is a painful sting. It's not just a natural and an unpleasant phenomenon, but it is a punishment from God for sin. A death only came into the world because of sin. It was a punishment that God pronounced to Adam back in the garden for his sin, for his rebellion against God. And this is why Paul says in verse 56 that the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And as Paul continues, as Paul says there, God's law shows us what sin is, but also inspires and inflames our sinful behavior. But Paul says in verse 57, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death, sin, and the law all have been broken wide open in the death and resurrection of Jesus at the very first Easter in AD 33. We don't know when God will sound the last trumpet, but we do know that whenever it will be, he will give all believers the victory over sin and death. We could never win that victory ourselves. It had to be won for us. And one for us it has been through our Lord Jesus Christ. And heartfelt and ongoing thanks to God is but one response we should make to this most wonderful news, the best news ever. In verse 58, Paul concludes this chapter with some more responses that we should make. He exhorts us. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm in the faith, in the gospel, the good news that Paul has outlined in this chapter. Let no one in the world and in the church move you from that. And remind yourself of it constantly. And not only keep believing it, but keep serving the Lord by making it known to an unbelieving world. If the resurrection is true, friends, as Paul has explained, and assured us of here, and as we find in the rest of Scripture, then such service of the Lord, making the gospel known, will never, ever be in vain. How could helping others put their faith in Jesus and the resurrection that comes through him ever be? And if you are someone who is watching this today, and who hasn't yet put their faith and trust in Jesus and received forgiveness of their sins and the hope of the resurrection, then I invite you to get in contact with me or with someone else that you know who will be able to answer any questions you have and help you take that step. For the rest of us, though, let's conclude in a similar way to last week by voicing our belief using another major creed, the Nicene Creed, as it appears on your screen. Let's say this together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. Of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.